Because maybe the Lord's blessing the church here because of the color of the carpet. But anyway, it's good to see y'all. How many of you brought your Bible? Will you hold up the Word of God all over the building? And let me ask you, if you will, to take your Bible and open them to the Old Testament, to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, chapter number 3. Jonah chapter 3. I have an old Scofield Bible. If you do, it's page number 944. And there are 10 verses in this chapter. If you'll bear with me, I'd like to read the verses here, and then I want to bring the message from this chapter, if you'll bear with me for just a moment. And what a joy it is to be here. I remember coming here when preaching right here wasn't cool, man. I remember coming here and preaching maybe down there. Was it down there? Right back there. Sure was, man. I've been coming here a long time. And what a beautiful place the Lord has given you. And I rejoice in that. Beautiful place and good singing. Thank y'all for singing for us. Boy, I tell you, the young people did good. What a blessing that was. And it's good to be in God's house. I am normally at this time on Sunday afternoon, I am asleep. 2:30. And so if I go to sleep during this message, if somebody will just wake me up, throw a songbook at me or something, I'll come back alive. I heard about this man one time. I mean, this preacher was up preaching one time. Man, he was just letting them have it. And right in the middle of that thing, this lady's husband, right second row, third row, fell asleep. Man, he got ticked off at her and looked at that woman and said, "Wake him up." She said, "You wake him up. You put him to sleep." And I can see how it'd be easy to go to sleep here on a Sunday afternoon. And I hope we won't do that. This is totally out of the ordinary for me. I had a funeral last Sunday afternoon at 2:00, but praise the Lord. Thank God it ain't no funeral today. That's a real blessing. I love your preacher and thank the Lord for him. And let me just say this as a citizen, I don't live in Mount Airy anymore, but I grew up in Mount Airy my whole life. But I want to thank y'all for what y'all do for our town. And I mean that. Down there on the street corner and preaching and holding up the signs against liquor and all. Man, I'm for all that. And I love y'all. Thank you for what you're doing. And don't stop. Keep doing it. Praise the Lord. And thank you for loving Mount Airy and for taking a stand for the Lord. Well, let me tell you the story. I'll preach. But I heard the story one time. Let's see which one I want to tell. I'll save one for tonight, one tomorrow night, one Wednesday night. But let's see. Let me tell this. I heard the story about this man who died, and he went to heaven. Of course, you know how the story goes. St. Peter met, whatever. And we know that's not the truth. But St. Peter met him at the gate and said, "Would you like to go in?" He said, "Yes, sir." St. Peter looked at him and said, "Give me one good reason why I should let you in." He said, "Well, I tried to be good to people down there on the earth." And he said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Give me a for instance." He said, "Well, just as a matter of fact," he said, "I walked into this restaurant the other day." He said, "I didn't know it." He said, "There was 32 Hell's Angels in that restaurant." Man, he said, "Knives and guns and ball bats and chains." And he said, "When I walked in," he said, "you could just tell, man, it was an atmosphere of fear. Nobody was sitting, there was nobody talking." And he said, "I got to noticing when I sat down," said, "this one big guy went over and started picking on this little old lady." And I mean, he said, he was just terrorizing this little old lady. She was crying and he was just being mean to her. He said, "I took all I could take." He said, "I went up to him, I spun him around, I punched him right in the mouth, and I said, 'You and the rest of this crowd, get out of here.'" St. Peter said, "Man, that's an amazing story." He said, "When did that happen?" He said, "About 2 minutes ago." Well, since you like that one, let me tell you another one then. I heard about this old cat died and went to heaven, and the Lord met him, and the Lord said to the cat, he said, "It's good to have you here. So what can I do to make your stay here a little bit more comfortable?" And the old cat said, "Lord," he said, "you know, I've slept around the barn all my life on the hard ground, cold ground." He said, "Could you give me just a nice soft pillow to sleep on up here?" And the Lord said, "Well, why not?" Poof, and there was a pillow. And that old cat climbed up on that pillow and just went off to sleep. 2 or 3 days later, a handful of mice showed up in heaven. And the Lord said, "Hey, welcome to heaven. What can I do to make y'all stay here a little bit more comfortable?" He said, "Well, now, Lord," they said, "Lord, you know, we're not many. A lot of us got 8 down there on the earth. And could you make it possibly better for us up here in heaven by making us a little bit faster? We were down there on the earth." And the Lord said, "I don't see why not." And he said, poof, and on the feet of them little mice was roller skates. Man, they just started skating all through heaven, just having big time. About 3 or 4 days later, the Lord saw that cat again, said, "Well, how's it going?" He said, "Lord, it is wonderful. I'm telling you, this cushion, this pillow is unbelievable. But they said, Lord, that old cat said, Lord, you outdid yourself when you gave us them Meals on Wheels. Well, since you like that one, I'm kidding. I better quit. We'll be here all afternoon. I'd like to go home and take a nap. I don't know about y'all. But anyway, let's read Jonah chapter 3. Let me say, I love your preacher. You know one thing about Tim Cross? He's never changed. And I love him. I listen to him on the radio. Man, I give him a heart. Sometimes I'm going down the road and he's preaching on the radio and he'll break in and start singing or something. And I'll text him and tell him, I'm changing channels if you keep singing. Have I done that, Brother Tim? I have. I give him a hard time some days, but I sure love him and his family. I see him a lot and thank the Lord for them. Well, let's read Jonah chapter 3. And I sure look forward to being here, Lord willing, the next two or three days and hoping to be a blessing. And I promise you this, I want to be a blessing and I hope the Lord will help us. Let's read verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Must have been a big place. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said. And his whole message, you count them, his whole message was 8 words. Here's what he preached. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. So what he's done is he's called for this huge national fast. But let man, verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented. God changed his mind of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, if I'm reading right, I think I'm reading about one of the greatest revivals that took place in all of the Old Testament. What a revival it was. But it all hinges on this one statement. Who can tell what God might do? That's verse number 9. Who can tell if God will turn away and repent? Who can tell what God might do? And I want to preach a little bit on that thought. 3 things to say about it. Leave your Bibles open and follow me along. Let's pray. Father, bless your word. Thank you, Lord, for the good singing, the young people, and a good crowd. Early Sunday afternoon, thank you for this church, for the influence of Bear Trail Church, not just in this area, but in the town of the city of Mount, and I know throughout the world with missionaries and radio and live stream. And God, thank you for the influence of this church. Help me to be a blessing to Brother Tim. He didn't just schedule this revival because there was not anything better to do. Lord, he really wants to see the church get help. I'd like to see the church get help, but I can't help nobody. But I know you can. I know your word can. And so I pray you'd help us now. Bless us for just a little bit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the book of Jonah has been called by many the Achilles heel of the Bible. What they mean by that is more people point to the book of Jonah to discredit, disprove, and dishonor the Bible more so than any other book found in the Bible. And I think one of the reasons that so many people are quick to mock and ridicule the book of Jonah is because they really don't understand what the story is all about. You see, you ask anybody that's familiar with the story of Jonah, hey, what's the story about? And they'll start talking about a great fish. But the truth of the matter is, this book is not the story about a great fish. This book is the story of a gracious Father. In fact, can I tell you, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a greater illustration in all of the Bible of the love and the mercy and the grace and the patience and the long-suffering of God, more so than the book of Jonah. This book is not about judgment. This book is about mercy. In fact, this book is about love. It begins in love and it ends in love. It opens with God's love for Jonah and it ends with God's love for the people of Nineveh. And what I've done this afternoon is I've kind of just broken right into the story of the book of Jonah. In chapter number 3, let me tell you, a whole lot has happened before we get to chapter 3. God has called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah, in rebellion, rose up and fled the opposite way. He got in this terrible storm. Finally, they decide to throw Jonah overboard. Jonah is swallowed by this great fish whom Jesus identifies in the Gospel of Matthew as a great whale, Matthew 16. And then he swallowed. He spent 3 days and nights in the belly of that whale. And then that whale vomits him back up. I can say that in the country, can't I? Okay, if you're from the city, spat him back up. Regurgitated him. And he's hit the dry land. And this time he's not running in rebellion. He's running toward the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the empire of Assyria. And Jonah, by chapter number 3, has arrived in the city. He's gone from the breadth and the depth to the breadth and depth of the city of Nineveh, and he's preaching the Word of God. A word. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And in this chapter, we see one of the greatest turnings to God that we find in all of the Old Testament. And we also read one of the greatest statements made in the Word of God. Now, this statement that I'm focusing on in verse number 9 is not made by a good and godly king. It's actually made by a very wicked and ungodly king, the king of Nineveh. And the Word of God said that he says in verse 9, "Who can tell if the Lord will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" In reality, what the king is saying is, who can tell what God might do? I know what we deserve. I know what the preacher said. I know what God is able to do. But you know something, man? If we repent and get right with God, who can tell what the Lord might do? Now, if that statement sounds a little bit familiar, there's another king in our Bible that makes a statement that's similar to that. This time it was a good king and a godly king, but a king that finds himself in a great mess. Now I'm talking about King David. Boy, King David was a good man. In fact, he was the measuring stick that God would use to measure the success or the failure of every king that would sit on the throne of Israel after him. How many times we read in our Old Testament, so-and-so did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father had done? Or how many times do we read this statement, so-and-so did that which was wrong and evil in the sight of God, not like David his father had done? I mean, God used David as the yardstick to measure the success or failure of every other king that would sit on the throne of Israel. And yet, we know the story of David's mess. Boy, David got himself in a mess, didn't he? Rebelled against God. We know all the sordid, sinful details of that. David not only took another man's wife, but he wound up taking another man's life. I'm talking about Uriah. What a good man Uriah was. And yet David indirectly had Uriah killed so he could have Uriah's wife. And then remember the story. How that out of that terrible night of immorality, a little child was born. And then God sent a preacher over there to knock on the palace door and stick his bony face and the finger in the face of David and said, "David, thou art the man." Remember the story? And then, of course, David repented and God said to David through the prophet there, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin. Nevertheless, the baby that is born unto thee shall surely die." Remember the story? And then we know from the story that that little baby was born and 7 days later, that baby died. And it was what happened during that 7 day period that really got people up in the dander. Because during that 7 day period, knowing what God had said was going to happen, the Bible said that David went into the house of God. Brother Tim said he laid on the altar for 7 days. He wouldn't eat. He fasted and he prayed. And then when the servants came and informed him that the little baby had died, David got up, went to his house, ate something, changed clothes, and come back to the house of God and worship. Now, I'm telling you, these servants were a little bit confused by David's action, and so they asked him about it. And David said in 2 Samuel 12:22, "Who can tell whether God will be gracious unto me?" You know what David's saying? Who can tell what God? I know what God has said. I know what I deserve, but who can tell what the Lord might do? And that's the whole message today. Who can tell what God might do? Hey, who can tell what God might do in these next 3 or 4 days at Bear Trail Baptist Church? Hey, who can tell what God might do in America if God's people would get right with the Lord? Who can tell who might get saved? Who can tell who might get called to preach? Who can tell who might get right with God? You just don't know what the Lord might do. And that's the whole story of the king. There, verse number 9, who can tell what God might do? So what I want to do now, if you'll come with me to the book of Jonah, I want to say 3 things out of chapter 3. Bear with me for a moment. 3 things. I'll not preach long. But who can tell what God might do? 3 things. First of all, let me say in chapter 3, verse number 1 and verse number 2, who can tell what God might do with a backslidden saint? Who can tell what God might do with a backslidden saint? Now, the backslidden saint that I'm referring to, of course, in the story, is old Jonah. I say that Jonah was a backslidden saint. Now, the reason I say that is because, you know, we understand that once you're saved, it is an impossibility to be able to lose your salvation. Can I have an amen? Now, if I have to stop and do my own amening, it's going to take me a little bit longer to preach. And I'm going to have to have a little bigger love offering if I've got to preach an amen. So, let me say that one more time, and you help me now. Alright? It is an impossibility to lose your salvation. That's right. When God saved us, He saved us with an eternal, everlasting salvation. I love those verses in our Bible that talk about the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is everlasting life. And that not only refers actually to the quality of it, life, but it also refers to the quantity of it, the length of it as well. Hey, I want to tell you something. If you're saved, guess what? It is impossible for you to lose an eternal, everlasting salvation. I like that Ecclesiastes 3:14, where the Bible said that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever, and nothing shall be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. You know what? The Bible said that God has given us the gift of eternal life. I like that 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise. By the way, let me back up and hit Titus 1:2. Titus 1:2, the Bible talks about an hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. Now, wait a minute. God cannot lie. And then over in 1 John 2:25, the Bible said this is the promise that He, God, had promised us, even eternal life. And if God can't lie, guess what? How long are you saved? I'm saved forever. Praise the Lord. Now, I know somebody said, well, preacher, you know, I knew somebody said they got saved and lived for the Lord for 5 years, and then they turned their back on God. They're back out in the world drinking liquor. Now, look at me. They didn't have eternal life. They had 5-year life. They had to say, preacher, I know somebody lived for the Lord for 10 years after they got saved, but they're back drinking liquor and living immoral and playing cards and smoking weed. I tell you, preacher, they're a mess. They didn't have eternal life. They had 10-year life. You see, I'm glad that when God saves us with an eternal, everlasting salvation. And Jonah was a saved child of God, and yet in our text, he has become a backslidden saint. Now, when I talk about backslidden saints, what I'm talking about is he rebelled against God. You know, even saved people can sometimes get out of sorts with God. I hate to say what I'm about to say, but it is true sometimes. Saved people can get so far away from God, they don't even look like they're saved. Can I have an amen when I say this? Oh, thank you. I ain't even said it yet. Wonderful. Let's take up a love offering for Brother Tim. But anyway, hey, what I was going to say before you jumped ahead of me and said amen is sometimes it's a little bit hard to tell the sheep from the goats. You rub shoulders with everybody, people down at the factory and down at the office who say they're saved, but they don't at all resemble or live like a saved person ought to live. And sometimes, I'm telling you down here, it's a little bit hard to tell the difference between a sheep and a goat. Sometimes it's hard to tell who's on God's side and who's on the devil's side. Can I have? Now, I know God's got the record of all that, and God's going to straighten all that out one of these days. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares, and the sheep from the goats, and the five wise from the five foolish. I get all that, but down here, it's a little bit confusing to us once in a while, ain't it? Yeah. And here's old Jonah, a saved child of God, and he don't at all look like what a child of God ought to look like. I said again, it's a little bit hard sometimes to tell the difference. I like what I heard one time old Gandhi said. He said this, the reason that so many people are going to hell is because of so many people who are going to heaven. Is that not amazing? That a saved person can rebel against God and look like they're not even saved. And by the way, I'm not minimizing that. That's sad when that happens. It's a tragedy when people get out of the will of God. It's pitiful when people act like that. When they get cold on God and turn their back on God and quit church and wind up losing their testimony and their joy, destroying their family and their home. I wish nobody ever did that, but let's face it, it happens sometimes, don't it? And that's exactly what happened to Jonah in the opening chapters of this book. He didn't even look like a saved person. I mean, back in chapter 1, God said, do this. He went the opposite direction. And then when he gets on the boat and they get in that terrible storm, all those heathen people are calling on their gods while the man who knows God is asleep on the back of the ship. Not even praying. He doesn't even look like he's a child of God. And by the way, when we see that, we would think about Jonah. Well, he's done. Well, he ain't never going to preach again. Stick a fork in that boy. God's through with him. Hey, turn the lights out. Shut the door. It's over for Jonah. He'll never, ever prophesy again. He's disqualified from the ministry. But remember the title of the message? Who can tell what God might do with somebody like that? Well, I tell God, God's going to straighten old Jonah out. God's going to bear down on him. You know, a lot of people think, watch this. You know, we get saved, we get in the hand of God. And a lot of people think when we rebel and sin against God, here's what God does. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think that's what God does. I don't think God turns us loose. You know what I think He does? I think He squeezes a little bit harder. I think He bears down just a little bit heavier on us as the people of God. And I think God had been dealing with the heart of old Jonah because of his rebellion. And God had been speaking with him and bearing down on him. And I'm telling you, God's going to get him right. And guess what? God is going to give him another chance. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God gives us another chance? Can I have an amen? Y'all wouldn't be mad at me for stopping telling another joke here, would you? Y'all wouldn't make me mad. I heard about this blonde convention one time up in New York. This isn't saying anything because ain't nobody like that in this room. But I heard about this blonde convention one time, and they were having this big convention, and the whole purpose of the convention was to show that blondes aren't airheads. That was the whole purpose of the convention. So they all arrived there and they said, well, how are we going to do this? And somebody said, why don't we do this? Let's go out there on the street, just get a gentleman, bring him in here, let him ask us any question he wants to ask. And we'll answer it correctly, thereby proving blondes aren't airheads. Oh, they said, that's great. So they stopped this gentleman and say, hey, would you like to come in? We could use you for just a second. So he walks in. And he says, they tell him what's going on. He said, now look, ask us any question. Pick out any blonde in here, ask her any question you want to, and I guarantee she's going to answer it right. Oh, he said, well, that's good. So he picks one out. She walks up on the platform. He says, ma'am, what is the capital of the United States of America? She said, Omaha! All those blondes said, give her another chance. Give her another chance. He said, okay. He said, what is the first month of the year? She said, November. All those blondes said, give her another chance. Give her another chance. He said, okay. Ma'am, what is 1 + 1? She says, 2. All those blondes said, give her another chance. Aren't you glad God will always give us another chance? Give us another chance. Hey, I'm glad the Bible said in chapter 3, verse number 2, that verse 1, that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Aren't you glad for that second time? I tell you, every last one of us in this room ought to get on this altar and thank God that He is a long-suffering, patient God. He's a good God. I tell you, I've messed up. I've become such a colossal failure in my life. But I'm glad God always has come to me the second time and the third time and the fourth time. I'm telling you, who can tell what God might do with an old backslidden saint? God's going to give him another chance. I don't know about you, but I sure am thankful God's given me another chance. And another chance. And another. Now, by the way, I'm not trying to make this cheap. Not at all. I don't want you to think that you can just go out and live like the devil and come to church and God just say, okay, come here, group hug, let's all get together, group hug. It ain't like that. There's a price to be paid. You rebel against God, you turn against God. I'm here to tell you, there is a price to be paid. And I can prove it from the story of Jonah. Boy, he paid a big price to rebel against God. He did. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, think about that. 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale on a foam blubber mattress. And you think about this, them gastric juices that's in the belly of that whale. And there he is trying to tread them waters with all, filled with all that acidity inside of that belly of that whale. You better know it's done eat every hair off of his head. You better know he ain't got no eyelashes no more. You better know it's probably bleached his skin till he looks like, bless God, Casper the Friendly Ghost. I tell you, it has made a mess out of Jonah. He looks terrible. But in spite of all that, God's going to get him right. God's got a plan for his life. And let me just say this, God can still use him just like he is. Aren't you glad for that? The Bible does say, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. Who you rebel against God, you go against the will of God for your life, you turn your back, you get out here with a bunch of heathens on a boat going in the wrong direction, and you too and I too will pay the price. But I'm glad if we're willing to come back, hey, if we're willing to get right, there'll be a second call, and God can use us in spite of how messed up we become. Let me prove this to you. I'm going to get off this point. But I will remind you, on one occasion, there was a bunch of religious snoots got together called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and said, Lord, give us a sign that you are who you really say you are. I think about everything Jesus said. He could have said, think back about the Red Sea. He could have probably said, hey, think about them walls falling down in Jericho. He could have said, think about them boys thrown in that fire and coming out with that smell of smoke on them. But he said, none of that. I'll tell you what it is. Reached back in the Old Testament. He pulled out the story of Jonah. And he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know what Jesus has said? He's identified with an old backslider. And he reaches back. And he picks him out. And he says, hey, I've done for Harold Boy what nobody else could do for him. I'm glad Jesus identified with a bunch of backsliders. Can I have it? Amen. I don't know. Maybe you're sitting in this room today and you waddled in here this afternoon at 2 o'clock because you ain't got nothing better to do at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Who does this? But anyway, that's another story. But you came to this church, you may be 40,000 miles out of the will of God, but who can tell what God might do with an old backslidden saint? Amen. Number one, who can tell what God might do with that? Number two, not only who can tell what God might do with a backslidden saint, but number two, who can tell what God might do with a believing servant? Now come to chapter 3. Because that old fish has spat Jonah up. He's hit the ground. He's running now, verse 2, to Nineveh. Verse 3, Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh. Now look at me. The old boy's got right now. He stopped his rebellion. He's headed to the place that God told him to go. And by the way, when he got there, verse 3 and verse 4, he did exactly what God told him to do. Now, I got to tell you this, because you got to step outside, and I'm not stepping outside the Bible, but you got to step outside the history for just a moment. Because we're told, so says J. Vernon McGee, in his book on Jonah, he said that about this time, right before Jonah appeared, there was a tremendous solar eclipse in that part of the world. And it actually became midnight at noonday. And these Ninevites, being superstitious anyway, they were scared to death. I mean, look at me. God had already been working on their hearts. Maybe they were already thinking, is this the end of the world? Maybe they were already thinking, man, what's about to happen? I mean, this is unusual. At the height of the sun of the day, darkness envelops the land. And they were scared to death. And then all of a sudden, here comes this spook. Dyed white, like a Q-tip. With not a hair anywhere on his body. And he walks in and says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Can I stop and say this? Any time that God tells us to do something, you always count on the fact He's already been working on the other end of that. If God ever wakes you up in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock and says, hey, go to so-and-so's house, you better know when you get there, the light's going to be on. Can I have an amen? And if the light ain't on, you might ought to turn around and go back home. May not be good. Whatever God tells us to do, God's already been working on the other end of it. Man, they're scared to death. They're looking for answers. What's happened? Is the world coming to an end? And guess what? God sent them a preacher. Boy, aren't you glad for preachers today? Hey, I know we come in all shapes and sizes. Some of us look this way. Some of us look that way. Some of us look funny. Some of us look serious. Some preachers preach loud. Some preachers preach soft. But the truth of the matter is, I'm glad God's still calling men and sending men in these last days. This world's looking for the answer. And I'm glad we got the answer right here. God sent them a preacher. Now, I got to tell you something. I hate to tell you all this. But I don't think Jonah had a good attitude when he got there. I think he had a terrible attitude when he got there. I mean, when he gets there, verse number 4, man, he just drops the bomb. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be. Look at me. I don't see a tear in his eye. I don't see hear a tremble in his voice. I don't hear any tenderness in his heart. I'm telling you, he don't have the right kind of an attitude about it whatsoever. In fact, let me tell you this. When he preached, I mean, it wasn't 3 points and a poem. It was no alliterated sermons. He didn't quote any poetry. He only had an eight-word message. He walked in preaching judgment and telling the whole place they were headed for hell. It wasn't positive and encouraging. It wasn't that kind of give you fuzzy feeling, feel good feeling, like when you leave, when you walk out the door, oh, I feel so good about coming to church. It wasn't one of them kind. You know, in that day, they won't say, hey, don't you preach judgment. Don't you be negative when you preach. But bless your heart, I'm telling you, it wasn't that soft, fuzzy kind of feeling that got me into the family of God. It was an old-fashioned preacher who stood up, spat all over 5 pews, and told me I was going to a devil's hell to fry like a piece of bacon forever. That's what brought me into the family of God. What about you, friend? Now, I've grown to appreciate the love of God. And these many years since I've been saved, let's see, I got saved when I was 16, I'm 24. Let's see, that's 6 years now. I'm kidding. Shut up. But I tell you this, now I appreciate the love of God. But it wasn't the preaching or the love of God that brought me into the family. It was somebody standing up telling me I was going to hell and judgment was on its way. And that's exactly what happened. Old Jonah got right, walked into that city and began to preach with a terrible attitude. But don't you look this. Think it like this. God don't... Have you ever preached with a bad attitude? Yeah, I have. Matter of fact, this morning... I'm kidding. I've gotten the pulpit before and ticked off. Somebody's said something about me. I don't have a Facebook, but somebody sometimes they tell me what they say. I'm just mad, so I'm just going to get up there and just air it out on the pulpit. I don't have the best of attitudes sometimes. But look at me. God never promised to bless the messenger. He just promises to bless the message. It's the Word of God. And I'm glad God can even take somebody that ain't even got a good attitude, straighten them out, and still use His Word to help a whole lot of people. Can I have an amen? Now, here's the thing that bothers me. I'm coming in for a landing now. We're about done. But here's the thing that bothers me, preacher, when I think about this story. Look at me. It took God longer to get His preacher right than it did to get the whole town of Nineveh right. Can I have an amen? It took God 3 days to get the preacher right. 3 days to get that prophet right. And in one day, the whole crowd repents and gets right. 120,000 couldn't even tell their right hand from their left. I'm assuming they're children. And that whole crowd gets right. But God had a harder time getting His people right than He did the wicked people in the city of Nineveh. Is it not sad? You know what I think is happening in America? I think the church is sitting around waiting on America to have revival, while America is sitting around waiting on the church to have revival. And God has a whole lot more tougher time getting us right as His people than He does getting the world right. And who knows, maybe if we'd get right, maybe Cana would get right. Boy, Cana needs to get right, don't they? I live on Fancy Gap, bless God. I look down on this crowd around here. Cana needs to get right. Can I have an amen? So does people in Fancy Gap. I just wonder what might happen this week. I just wonder who could tell what God might do. Well, if we got right around here. I just wonder if there's anybody in here and you got some feelings of animosity toward a brother or sister in here. Maybe you got your feelings hurt at somebody in your family. You know, somebody died and they give you an old rusty frying pan and they got all the good quilts. And you're mad about that, a little bitter about that now. Hey, don't look down. We ain't praying right now. Look right here. Get mad. Get our feelings hurt. Things happen in the church. We don't understand why. Just to be honest with you, we get ticked off at the preacher. Get ticked off at the deacons. First thing you know, we're completely out of the will of God. Wonder what would happen. Who could tell what God might do right here at the Bear Trail Baptist Church this week if His people just got right? You know, I ain't saying you're out drinking liquor and smoking weed and shooting meth. I hope you're not doing any of that. Nuts in every crowd, I guess, but I hope y'all ain't doing that. Excuse me. That slipped out. I'm going to put it right back. And oh, it did taste bad going back down. But you know something? Truth of the matter is, we all could stand to get a little bit closer to the Lord. Probably all of us got some things we ought to deal with in our life. We probably all got some feelings of animosity towards somebody that's hurt us. Brother Tim, who could tell what God might do this week if we as God's people just got our hearts right with the Lord? Man, who could tell? A backslidden saint, a believing servant. Number three, who can tell what God might do with a broken sinner? Now I'm in chapter 4, so he's preached. I'm sorry, verse 8 and verse 9. Old king, man. Old king's getting right. He proclaims not even the animals can have anything to eat or drink. We got to pray, verse 8. Cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hand. I mean, man, wouldn't you like to have a president like that? Man, we've messed up. We got to get right with God. I walked into an Advance store the other, you know, Advance Auto. I change my own oil and do my brake work and all that stuff. I ain't good at it, but I do it. If I can't stop, it's nobody's fault but my own. But I was in an Advance store the other day, Brother Tim, and this guy walked in and he evidently knew the guy behind the counter. He said, "How you doing?" That guy that walked in said, "I'm hiding from Biden." Don't you wish we had a president like that right there? Don't you? Y'all knew them balloons that's flying over America. Y'all seen them balloons that's flying over America from China. You know what them Chinese was looking for down through them lanes? They was looking for all their dollar generals that they own here in the United States of America. I just see them up there, we want, wow, man, we, wow. But did you notice this? Did you notice they went from like Nebraska, Utah, Montana, North Dakota, off the coast of South? Did you notice they didn't fly over Washington? You know why? Ain't no intelligence there. You're welcome. Oh, buddy, we've messed up. But this old king's getting right. By the way, can I stop and tell you this? These people was wicked. Hey, have y'all ever read a book in our Bible called the Book of Nahum? You say, Nay what? It's Nahum. And it's all about the wickedness of the people of Nineveh. And it talks about, watch this, it talks about their witchcraft. I mean, there's a bunch of witches and warlocks. It talks about their whoredoms. They were immoral people. I mean, history itself tells us that these people were so wicked and so mean that when they attacked the city and they killed the people, they would cut their heads off and pile them up in the form of a pyramid to cast fear in other nations around. You talk about wicked people. These were wicked people. But aren't you glad that God can save even the most wicked of people? I mean, this whole crowd has gotten right with God. Look over. Let me show you that verse, verse 11 of chapter 4. And should I, God speaking to the prophet now, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000? That's 120,000. 60,000. Is that right? 1,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. I mean, God, the whole crowd has got right with God. You know why? Because an old backslidden saint became a believing servant. And when a backslidden saint who became a believing servant gets in touch with a broken sinner, revival's going to break out. Now let me ask you something. What do you want this week? I mean, we're going to have fun. I mean, I hope we will. We'll have fun. We'll come in and sing. The singing was great. And I enjoyed it. But I mean, what's God going to do? Who can tell what the Lord... Are we just going to have four nights together here and get in the car and go home and feel good? Or do we want God to really do something big for us? Who can tell what God... You know, the truth of the matter is, they ain't no telling what God might do. If the backsliders would get right, start believing, the broken sinners all over this community might start coming in and getting saved one right after the other, because you never know what God might do. And there's no case too hard. If He can save the Ninevites, bless God, He can save the Democrats. I mean, not the Democrats. I'm sorry about that. He can save anybody. Can I have an amen? He can save anybody. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank You for the Word of God. What a statement made by a wicked king that didn't even know God. But he said this, who can tell whether God would be gracious unto us? Who knows what God might do? And Lord, as we begin this revival meeting, the message is, there's no telling what God might do if we would just get our hearts right. No telling what might happen if we'd believe God and just obey Him. And there's no telling what would happen in the lives of lost people if God's people would just get right. Lord, I know this is the cream of the crop. Nobody that don't love Jesus is not coming to church at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Nobody's going to do that. So, Lord, I'm preaching to people that love You. Lord, we all probably have got some things we ought to repent of and get right. Maybe somebody, like I said, those feelings, a little bit of tension here, a little bit of discord there. Maybe we just got some things we ought to just get up here and lay on this altar, get up and hug necks, go back to our seat, come back tomorrow night and say, man, I'm excited to see what the Lord might do. I pray You'd help us, please. Bless us as we gather here in these days. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The preacher is going to come in a moment, but would you stand with me for just a second? Here we are now. It is exactly